Our message tonight, this morning is looking unto Jesus. And I just wanted to start our time off reflecting upon my encounter with my wife. We were still at high school when I met Roz. And the first time I saw her, I don't even remember it. There certainly was nothing special. I think it was a church or something like that. And she was just one of lots of other people. We were new to town, and there she was. Then one day, I looked at her and have kept looking and looking and looking, and I'm still looking. I think just an illustration of what we're really talking about this morning as we get together. You see, this kind of deliberate and meaningful looking is really what we're talking about when we look at that scripture, looking to Jesus, or as some scriptures say, looking unto Jesus. It's that intensive look, and the word used in the scripture in the original language is the word aphorontes, which means deliberately turning away from other distractions and attractions and sources and fixing your eyes upon one thing, like that young lady, looking intently at. And folks, that's what we want to do this morning in our message, Lord willing, is to look intently at Jesus, not just a passing glance, but to gaze at him and appreciate him afresh, seeing his beauty, his grandeur, his greatness, and his love for us as people. And so we're going to read the scripture. We're done with chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we're going to have a look now at the first four verses of chapter 12. So turn in your Bibles then to Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to the chapter before, all these people who inspire and encourage us coming out of the Old Testament, this cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. There's a strong word again. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So, looking to Jesus this morning, we concluded, I don't know if you were here last Sunday, but we concluded last Sunday's message with the verses, the last two verses of chapter 11, where the writer promised us today as believers something better than all the Old Testament figures and examples he'd been using had. Something better there, it says. Since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, that they should be made holy. Remember the quote also from Calvin. Calvin said, they, that is the Old Testament figures, just had a tiny spark of light. But we have the full sun of righteousness shining upon us. So what excuse shall we offer if we still hold to the earth? In other words, have not faith in the unseen, the divine, the grace, and the goodness of God. I have this picture, as I was preparing this message this week, I have this picture of Waterkloof Baptist Church people, all of us, standing there, out in the open, all of us, looking up to the sky, as it were, at an eclipse. You know how people stand together in groups and look upwards at an eclipse with all our shades on, some cool shades, others just all the old black framed ones that we used to wear when we were young. But looking upward, all of us different, yet focused intently upon the eclipse. Jesus, the one actually who eclipses everything else in all the world. Focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Symbolic of our focusing upon Him. And wouldn't it be wonderful? What a difference it would make to our church, to our world, to our lives, if we were really intently focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so much then for our introduction this morning. So far in this series, we've been looking at human examples, inspiring human examples of faith, Old Testament examples, and looking at their different contexts, some difficult contexts, really, really difficult. But so far, we haven't said a lot directly. The writer has not said a lot about who we actually put our faith in. Yeah, faith, it's not faith in faith or faith in ourselves or faith in some other human agency. It's faith in God, and that's, of course, what makes faith worthwhile. Every now and then, as we've gone through chapter 11, we've caught a glimpse of the cross. You remember some of my visuals, every now and then I just flashed up a cross or the name of the Lord Jesus, and we've seen it. And as it were, there's been the spark of the ultimate. But now, as it were, it seems like the writer wants to drag us into the full light of day and get us to stand there and look at the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, our ultimate object of faith. And then he says to us there in verse 2, this is really the focus of our message today. Run, therefore, run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. When we look at Jesus, there were many examples of this in the New Testament and the Old Testament, people that suddenly saw the glory of God. Remember, some of them fell to the earth, some shielded their eyes. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, that experience of seeing the full glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a sight. And I hope today, and in a sense it's an impossible task, is for us to look more intently at the Lord and see more of His glory and of His greatness. And what I really would like to do today is to focus upon those two words there and unpack them a little bit just in that one verse. He, Jesus, is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now, if you're using the Authorized Version, you'll see the words author and finisher of our faith. You might want to use the words Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Jesus is often called the Alpha and the Omega. But this is what characterizes our Lord Jesus Christ, is His planning of. And these two words really take us right into the distant past, into past eternity, and they take us into future eternity with no ending at all. It's interesting, the original meaning of these words, again, the first word, the founder or the author of our faith, is the word archegon. In other words, it's archi, is most old, ne? And so he's the pioneer, or the one who was there right at the beginning. The founder, the leader, or the captain are the connotations which can be given to this Greek word. And then the other word is another Greek word, means the finisher, the one who will not leave the job incomplete. And so here we have him as the planner and the finisher of our great, great salvation. It's interesting that the scriptures point to that again and again. Jesus completing, God in His divinity doing the job perfectly. And so today, think of those words from everlasting to everlasting. Those words are taken actually from Psalm 90 verse is to, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Jesus is everlasting to everlasting on either side of our present time. Jesus was always there, and Jesus will always be there. He was there at creation, and the scripture that Lindsay read to us, thanks for picking that Colossians 1 passage there, described him as everything being made by him and through him and for him. And so not only did he make it, the Lord Jesus make it all, but he owns it all. And looking into the future, that awesome verse, Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, unchanging Christ filling the whole of eternity. And so this morning, we'd like to try and just get a peep into what this means for us today as Jesus, our founder and perfecter of our faith. And the way I'd like to do it, I'd like to unpack it in terms of his past ministry, his present ministry, and where he is taking us as his people into the future. And I hope you'll be stirred and encouraged again. And so let's start with the past ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this past ministry really was to both plan, design together in the Godhead, and then to implement God's great salvation plan. Our scripture calls him the founder of our faith. And if you go back into Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it calls him the founder of our salvation. So right, he's the founder. He's the one who did this and planned it together. This is, I find, absolutely mind-blowing stuff, to think of the Godhead before time existed as we know it here. We're planning our salvation, planning this great salvation plan. We get a glimpse of it in Ephesians chapter 1, where it refers to our salvation plan as every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is yours and mine. It says in Ephesians chapter 1. And then it uses words like this: a plan for the fullness of time. Another phrase it uses: the purpose of him, Jesus, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so at a time somewhere, and the Bible doesn't describe it in great depths, but there was a time when God sat down and said, I'm planning now a way to redeem my people. Jesus was there. And so according to the will of God, they planned. Theologians called it the counsels of God. And the decrees of God issued from that council chamber when the Godhead met and planned all of this wonderful stuff. Jesus was there. And I love to think of it. Of course, it's not in the Bible, but I love to think of it that the day came when Jesus said, I'll go. And God then, because of his great love for the world, sent his only begotten Son into the world so that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have eternal life. And so the day came when Jesus came. And this is just so mind-blowing that the divine God, who is eternal in his existence and in his love for us, entered history. Guys, let that penny drop. He came here amongst us so that we might never ever again say God is just a figment of the imagination. No, he came here and he came to live amongst us. That, of course, we know is the incarnation, and we know the stories of Jesus in the New Testament. Fantastic. How finally then he made atonement. He went to the cross and he covered our sin. And then he cries there from the cross. Do you remember that moment? It's finished! The founder and the perfecter of our faith. The plan had been accomplished. And then, of course, that was not the end. His death was not the end. He rose again victorious. And that became the clarion call of the church. He is risen. Yes, he's risen indeed. And then he's ascended. But so marvelously he leaves his spirit behind, so that we might not remain as orphans. Him having been amongst us, God having been amongst us, he now leaves himself behind in the form of his spirit to be an encourager, a helper, and a counselor for his people. And he himself returns to the right hand of the Father to be there to make intercession for us. What a faith! The founder of our faith, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Perfect in every way. But that's not all. Because he continues his work in each one of us now. Isn't that awesome? He did all this planning. He did all this execution. And it was perfect. It was sufficient. It was enough. No flaw in the salvation plan at all. It was ready. And then guess what? He then keeps working through his Spirit here in each one of us to effect this, to make it real for you and for me. Now we can see the miracle. Now we can experience the joy of knowing this Lord Jesus Christ, our God. So the initiator and the finisher, not only globally, but individually in our lives, as he comes to us. And let me remind you some scriptures, just in case you think I'm thumb-sucking this. Ephesians 1 verse 5. And this is one of the difficult ones which we chew on. Hey, you guys were chosen before the foundation of the world. What? Me? I can't believe it. You? And of course we know that this doctrine of predestination is a tough doctrine, but it's in the Bible, and it's usually given to us as Christians as an encouragement. He knew you, he loved you, he called you, he drew you to himself. Not as a deterrent for people who might be tempted to say, well, I'm not chosen, no ways. No, no. The Lord Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So you can't put these two things against each other. He's redeemed us. He knew us from before the foundation, and he drew you to himself. Who was it that made you interested in Jesus? That's not yourself. The Bible says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but he made us alive. Alive so that we might seek him and know him. Lovely scripture, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, describes this process of conversion. We call it conversion in another way. It says, he shone into your life that you might have the knowledge of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Shining. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 puts it another way. Born again, he said, by the living word of God, not with perishable seed, by this live word of God. Of course, Jesus was the living word, and this is the written word. And he's left his spirit as a facilitator to make these things real in our hearts. Oh, folks, I hope you're getting a glimpse of the glory of this thing. And yet so often, isn't it true that we kind of, oh, I'm a Christian, yeah. Hey, Jesus is doing it still. He's working. He not only has given us new birth, but he transforms us through his Spirit. He sanctifies you. He strengthens you day by day. He guides you. He perfects his salvation in you. And then there's that awesome verse. Do you remember the scripture? I'm sure of this, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. That he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Jesus doesn't do half measure things. He founds it, he makes a great plan, and he perfects it. Present ministry in our hearts today. There's a lovely, I don't know if any of you read John Piper, but he has a tremendous phrase that he uses frequently, and I've I've kind of coined it in my own life, and it's called future grace. He uses the word future grace. I think it's present grace and future grace. We think a lot of past grace. You know, past grace is my terrible sins are forgiven me, and praise God for His forgiveness. Praise God for His cleansing. But you know what? Jesus' grace never runs out. He's there for you now, today, and He will be with you right until the very end. And so mull that little one around in your heart, future grace. Sometimes we feel that when we're forgiven of our sin, God's grace runs short. But it doesn't. It's like that widow's cruse of oil when Elijah went to stay, poured out, there's more next day. Grace upon grace upon grace, and Jesus active in his life. But there's a future as well. And really the future ministry is really referred to here in the Lord Jesus Christ of his help to those who are running the race. You see, he's leading us into the future. And the scene here is very much, all most commentators agree that the language, the rhetoric being used here is that of a Greek games. And so we're right into now the athletic mode, if you like, hence the picture. Run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He is, folks, leading us into the future. I don't know what your future holds for you this morning. Maybe you're very frightened of his future. I know there's a young guy here who's going as a missionary to Tanzania, and he's probably nervous this morning. Running a race into the future. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so imagine these Greek games here this morning. And this last point I'm going to wax a little bit fanciful, but I think it's based on the text. So there's this cloud of witnesses there in the stands. Heroes of the faith. We've been thinking of them over the last months. There they are giving us their testimony of God's grace. As somebody put it, it's more us looking to them than them watching us. Because their testimony is an inspiration to us. These are people that have gone on. They're now in the stands, as it were, figuratively, having run the race. And as we look up to the stands, like a little boy running his first race at nursery school, keeps looking up to see if his dad is watching. In that same way, we look to the stands. They can inspire us, but they can't help us. And so we're down on the track getting ready for the race, if you like. And we're taking off our track suits because they're going to be too heavy to run in the track suits. We're making sure that our shoelaces are tied up nicely on our spikes. We're dealing with sin in our lives in the light of the gospel. Scriptures say here, the sin which so easily besets you. And then Jesus steps down onto the track. Our captain, the one who not only runs the race before us, but who runs the race with us. In fact, he's done the first lap of relay race already, and he's won it. And now he's ready to hand the baton to us, but he also runs with us. And so as he streaks out ahead of the pack, he turns round. This is my imagination, it's not a scripture. He says, run your race, endure, just keep your eyes on me. And so we run, and we run. And you see, this is the future ministry of Jesus. He's right with us as we go into our futures. Warren, as you step out in faith, others perhaps here sitting in a situation of not knowing what the future holds. Jesus is with you. He's running with you. He's gone before you. And he's the one. He suffered all the hardship that you could ever hope for or think of, but he endured. He suffered the cross, it says there in verse 4. He took the shame, and he'll experience the joy. He'll be at the winning post. As you break the tape, Jesus will have made it already. He will be there before you. He'll be at the prize giving. And I don't know about you, I'm going to chuck my prize down at his feet. Because the glory belongs to him, not to us. How's your race? How's your running? Speak to you. Let the Lord speak to you this morning. You're dealing with unnecessary weight. So you're dealing with that sin which so easily will trip you up and beset you. You're looking to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that we would look to you. Not just in theory. Ach, we know we should. But Lord, so often we don't. We look at circumstances. We look at people. We look at all sorts of things. Oh, Father, help us to be a people. I pray for the fulfillment of that picture I have of Waterkloof Baptist Church. A church standing together with our shades on, looking up at this eclipse. Lord, as you eclipse all other help and every other example of faith, oh, Father, help us to know you better and love you more and follow you more closely. I do pray, Lord. And Lord, even as we look ahead to the coming of a new pastor at the beginning of the year, Lord, next year, Lord, help us to be a congregation that are ready to move ahead with a new vision and a new chapter for our church, we pray. And Lord, all of this for your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.